Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
I'm so thankful for my own family as well. And if you know my wife, Jessica, who's been up here a little bit today, she has a healthy dose of silliness and just, anybody that knows her, who here is familiar with my wife and like the slightly crazy side? Okay. You're still here at the church. That's great. Thank you guys for sticking with us. She's amazing. And because of that, all four of my kids that are all here on the front row right now have their own little dose of that fun. And so us at the dinner table, and our neighbor Rachel, us at the dinner table is an experience. I'll just put it that way. Like, it's vying for who's going to talk the loudest, who's going to get the story. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of silliness. But I've invented a game that I believe that God gave to me that I'm going to bless you with today. It's called the Total Silence for a Minute game. There's a few nuances here. It's not just the quiet game. It's the Total Silence for a Minute game. And what I told the kids, and this works at restaurants too, if all four of you can be completely silent for a minute, and I'm going to time it on my phone, at the end of that minute, I will give you each, we started at about $5. And what I knew is they would never make it. Because you have to choose your moment well. It's when the kids are having fun and being silly and they're laughing a little bit. And you have to set it up well. I don't want you losing a lot of money. But I've gone all the way up to offering them $40 each in the moment. And they have never even gotten close to a full minute. It's generally 2, 3, or 4 seconds before one of them busts out with laughter or someone toots or someone just makes a weird noise. They cannot resist. So I wanted to bless you with that. Another game we play is the two truths and a lie game. Does anybody ever play that? We're not necessarily condoning lying. It's just a silly game. But we are treasuring more and more our dinner times when we're all there because we don't get it every night because they're at work. There's babysitting. There's sports, all that stuff. So we go around the table, and they each get to share two things that really happened in their day and one thing that's not true. And then we all guess which ones are true and which one is a lie. And what's interesting about it is the more information you give, the more people second guess which things are true and which is the lie. Sometimes we can't even remember the three things that they presented by the time they're done sharing them because so much information has gone out there. And let me just segue into a few powerful stats about the information age that we're in that also makes it difficult for us to sometimes discern truth. Look at this on screen. A person today is exposed to as much information in a single day than someone in the 15th century would be in their entire lifetime. And then Richard Werman's study said the average person of today will be exposed to more information in one day than the average person of a century ago would have been in an entire year. And then Bruce, back in 2002, this firm put this study out, so it's dramatically different now. More information has been produced since the 1970s than in the last 5,000 years combined. I would venture to say that probably in the last few years, maybe from like 2022 to 2025, more information has been produced since all of history previously. So my question is, in an avalanche of information, how do we process truth and how do we make decisions? How do we know what to believe? How do we protect ourselves and our thoughts? How do we protect our loved ones? And how do we live as followers of Jesus in this chapter of history? C.S. Lewis aptly said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterfeited by Satan." That starts with your own heart and your own mind. God says, "You're mine. He made you. He owns you. He even bought you back a second time. You fall in sin, you run from him. And through the gospel of Jesus, he buys you back. You just put your faith in him." But there's also a counterclaim by Satan, the enemy of our souls, who is a deceiver, who lies and tries to take away from God what is his because he hates God. Therefore, he hates us. So I want to introduce a term to you that isn't super common in our day, but you live in contested space. I want to give you the definition. Being contested means something is the subject of dispute, argument, or legal challenge by one or more parties. It implies that the validity, outcome, or terms of something are not agreed upon and are being formally opposed or questioned, whether in a court of law, an election, a physical competition, or a public debate. This happens every day when a thought comes into your mind. The public debate begins just within yourself. Is that true? Is that not? Sometimes it's something negative about yourself, and we need to learn to let the truth of God's word be the truth, rather than our own fleeting thoughts. And in a contested culture, contested space like our world, like our country, like our own families, there's lots of stuff that gets presented. It doesn't mean it is all helpful, true, or wise. And so today I want to share a short message, and we're actually going to complete today the entire year-long series we've done on the Sermon on the Mount. So we've gone verse by verse through these three chapters of the Bible. Can you give yourselves a hand for that? Because I think it's awesome to celebrate finishing something. I feel good about that. And we're going to go into a new series in the next couple weeks about vision and spiritual warfare. But today is titled Following Jesus in the Real World, or it could be Following Jesus in Contested Space. And look what Jesus says in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So Jesus right there is saying, he's comparing us to sheep, and he's saying that in the contested space of the world, there are going to be people that come to you that look good on the outside. They look like sheep, but inwardly they're like ferocious wolves and are actually false prophets, meaning they want to devour you because wolves eat sheep. So I paraphrased it for our first point, if you're a note taker. Number one, be extremely careful of whose voices you listen to. Don't forget you're in contested space. You're in a spiritual battle. You have to decide who do you listen to establish what is true about you, what is true about God, what is true about this world. And there is the voice of God, which is truth, and there is the voice of Satan, which are lies. There are true prophets and there are false prophets. Jesus goes on to talk about how we will know. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's letting us know he's going to deal with the bad trees. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. And if you look at the teaching of Jesus in the context of the Gospels, really what's being assessed here is this potential prophet or this potential authority source connected to Jesus or not? In John 15, Jesus makes the case that he is the vine and we are the branches. He's telling us the truth. And if we're connected to him, our lives will be fruitful in the way that he desires. You'll be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Thank you. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control. And we will, true disciples will flow from our life if we are connected to Jesus, the vine. Now, I want to give you a spoiler alert that perhaps you've learned, but it's very critical when you live in contested space. No person is ever 100% Christ-like. Has anybody realized that? You don't have to look at your spouse right now and be like, amen. I don't suggest that. But it is true. Therefore, this principle is critical. Number two, don't put your hope fully in anyone other than Jesus. My wife is pretty close to perfect. She's great. She's amazing. She's silly. She's fun. She's godly. She's Christ-like. She's way closer than I am. Can we agree on that? Anybody? Yeah. Way closer. Thank you. But if I put my hope fully in her, we're both doomed. She can't live up to that. That would be crushing weight for her. And I would be doomed too because she is not actually a solid rock upon which I can build everything in my life. And vice versa. If she were to put her hope fully in me, we are doomed. It is really important to understand that all people will at some point let you down because they are not perfect. It could be a teacher, a friend, a pastor, a parent, a spouse, whatever it may be. And I love this quote from Keith Green, one of my all-time favorite artists and teachers. Let me just poll the room. How many here have heard of Keith Green? Raise your hand up. Okay, holy ones. Good. No, I'm just kidding. Go check out Keith Green. He was a singer back in like the 70s and 80s. He died when he was just 28 years old. But had a major impact in the world. He said it this way. He said, I know you're turned off by hypocrisy around you and in the church, but Jesus is no hypocrite. I might be ashamed of what people have done in the name of Jesus, or even what his people have done sometimes, but I've never been ashamed of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, we are in a world right now where people are attaching all kinds of hopes on all kinds of teachers and things that we need to assess out there. And I want to just be blunt about one thing. Don't base all of your truth and understanding on like a TikTok prophet. Part of the reason that's a mistake is because you can't actually assess their life because you don't even know them. People can say anything. And here's another little secret for you. God honors his word. So sometimes people share God's word and the word of God bears fruit, but it does not necessarily validate everything about that person. For instance, I'm preaching right now and I'm preaching God's word. And if you get ministered to today, I praise God for that. But that ministry that you receive today does not validate everything about my life. My life is only validated before Jesus in a long, faithful obedience that lasts for a lifetime and fruit that will happen after I'm long gone. My validation does not come. I mean, all the time people say, God spoke to me today. I can't believe how you said exactly what I need to hear. And I always just say, thank you. It has nothing to do with me. Receiving from God has everything to do with you and your heart. But the fact that this is true, that God will honor his word, means that sometimes there can be blessing and ministry in your life, but not from a source that you should follow. For instance, just because a TikTok prophet says something that resonates in your heart doesn't mean you have to adopt all of their opinions about life and truth. I want to suggest you go to one source only, and that is Jesus and his word, period. People are obsessed right now, with, and I get it all the time as a pastor, with asking me, what side do you land on? Pastor Nathan, what do you land about this person, about this issue? One of the ones that's been significant over recent years because of all the pain and heartbreak there is Israel and Gaza. Israel are the chosen people of God. The whole Old Testament speaks to it. It is 100% true. We are called to pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. I'm going to be in Israel in February of next year. I believe in that. But people also wonder and have asked me, hey, does that mean that we as Christians condone everything that the government of Israel does? Does that mean everything they do is right and holy? And I'm like, well, read the Bible. It absolutely doesn't mean that. The Bible is full of Israel setting up idols, running from God, making mistakes, God deciding to show mercy on them. The government of Israel now, we do not condone every single thing that they do. And so you can see it's a nuanced, complex issue. We still stand with Israel. We also stand for anyone that is being unjustly killed, and we pray for them, and we pray for the move of God in Gaza. You tracking with me on this? People are obsessed, though, with wanting to say, Nathan, which side are you on? And the enemy works a number on people's minds, getting them deeply passionate about all kinds of issues, which is not necessarily bad, but when you believe it to be gospel truth, the enemy can use it to mess up your heart. Here's what I want to tell you. I don't care so much what side of a gazillion issues you're on. What I care about is whether or not you know Jesus. That's what I care about. And here's why it's so important. Look what Jesus goes on to say right after talking about true and false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So you can see right there, it's possible to not even know Jesus, but for God to still do ministry through you based on God's word, even miracles. You know why God does that sometimes? Because he loves the people that need the miracles. He's going to do things in their life. It doesn't validate the source. What I need to be concerned about and what you need to be concerned about is what will be said of you on the day that you stand before Jesus. Do you know him? It's not a works-based gospel. It's responding to the grace of God by putting faith in him and then living out a life that knows Jesus. And if you know him, you will more and more do the will of the Father in the context of grace. So number three, don't just say Jesus is Lord. You should say it, but don't just say it because just saying it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Make your number one goal to know and follow him. I can tell you the call of God on your life. Know Jesus. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to consult anyone. You don't have to pray and fast. The highest call on your life is to the person of Jesus Christ. If you need purpose, you're called to know Jesus. All purpose flows from that. If you're looking for peace, you're called to the person of Jesus. All peace flows from that. Your career, your ministry, your family situation, whatever it may be, is all secondary to the high call of knowing Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So don't get consumed with what side people fall on about every issue and where you need to fall about every issue. Become consumed with knowing Jesus. It is the enemy that is called in Scripture the accuser of the brethren. Accuser in Greek means kategoria. Part of the enemy's plan is to get all of us to think of ourselves and others in categories, man-made categories, sometimes demonically inspired categories, so that we will miss the mission of God, which is to seek and save every lost person in the world and welcome them into the family of God. Remember how the rapture was supposed to happen on Tuesday? Did you guys catch that? Either we all missed it or... Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back for a pure and spotless bride. And there were a lot of people, speaking of TikTok and Instagram prophets, that said it was going to be on like Tuesday or Wednesday this past week. And what I did with my kids, they'll tell you, I woke them all up in the morning and I said, hey, a lot of people are saying Jesus might come back today. Are you ready? I did that to each of my kids. Clay was like, wait, what? And I was like, what are you talking about, Dad? And I was like, well, Scripture's clear. No one knows the day or the hour. And they were like, okay, but we should be ready every day. And it was so fascinating, especially Nessa and Clay. Their little faces were like, whoa, you're saying this, Dad? And I was like, yeah, let's talk to Jesus right now. I remember growing up as a pastor's kid, I was like afraid Jesus was gonna return while I was like using the bathroom or like while, I don't know, something crazy was going on. And a lot of times young people are like, man, I wanna get married and live some life before that trumpet blows and I go home. And I do wanna tell you though, no one knows the day or the hour, but I pray that you will let the urgency rise in your heart. He could return for his bride today. And are you ready? And here's what Scripture says. He is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient because he wants everyone to be able to come to repentance. He also says that 1,000 days, right before that, 1,000 days to God is like one day, 1,000 years is like 1 year. What is it, years or days? And it's days, and I really know the word clearly. Years, days. The whole point is God is outside of time and space and he's not slow in keeping his promise, but he will keep his promise. And he wants you to be able to come to repentance and he wants everyone in your sphere of influence to receive the gospel through you. So we need to stay focused on the high call and the mission of God. And then Jesus gives us, to close out the Sermon on the Mount, a practical guide for how we're actually supposed to do this, to be true disciples in the real world. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I would submit to you that you need a practical plan for how to build your life. And the way to do it is by living out the invitation of Jesus right here. To come to Jesus, hear his words, and put them into practice. You know what is guaranteed in the real world that Jesus is talking about here? Storms. One of the promises of God to us is storms. I don't know what the storms in your life are going to be, but they're going to come. Your faith is going to be tested. Living in wisdom or foolishness will be tested. Young people, if you're getting ready to go to college, my oldest is going to be in college in a couple years. Your faith is going to get tested. Decide what you know to be true in the Lord. Bring everything to him. In fact, let me show you this same passage, but out of the Gospel of Luke. So these are the words of Jesus through the perspective of Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he gives us a template in one sentence. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, they will be the one whose house is built on the solid rock. So a true disciple of Jesus will repeatedly do these three things. Come to Jesus, hear his words, and put them into practice. Students, if you're thinking about middle school or high school or college or graduate work or stepping into your career, make your plans, do your work, get into the schools. But I want to tell you the most important thing to put on your 5-year plan is that you will continue to come to Jesus. That's the most important thing. Everything else will be worked out. Put on the very top of the list. Keep coming to Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's an every single day thing. I'm dreaming about my next 20 years and what's going to happen in my life. Only one thing is really important. Am I still coming to Jesus 20 years from now? Am I bringing everything in my heart and life to him? And then when you go to Jesus, what you do there is you hear his words. You pour your heart out to him. He wants to hear from you. Pour your heart out to him. But then you listen. You become a person of God's word. Become a man or a woman that knows God's word. That is the truth. And then whatever he speaks to you there through his word, put them into practice. And all three of these things are in the context of God's grace through faith. It's by grace alone that you can even come to Jesus. So don't think of this as, I'm going to get myself together so that I can be saved. You're not earning this. You're receiving the gospel of Jesus by grace through faith. And then because of that blessing and empowerment in your life, you learn to come to him over and over again. You learn to listen to him and you learn to actually obey him. Anybody tracking with me on this? This is your life plan. Nothing else matters as much as this. And then here's the final statement that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us at the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Again, look at me carefully here. The authority of Jesus is good for you. You need authority in your life. A lot of us resist authority and we get a bad taste in our mouth because some human authority hurt us. Maybe a parent lied to you or worse than that, even abused you. I'm so sorry that that happened. Maybe a teacher really hurt you. Maybe you were really let down by a pastor. My mentor in my life, Pastor Rod Loy, one of the ones who's just really changed my life, one of his 40-year-long friends who pastors down in Frisco, Texas, just lost everything due to moral failure. Church of 9,000 people, and they are all reeling in some disillusionment because this pastor was not living out what he said he was living out, and he fell prey to the attack of the enemy in his life. And people and pastors are dropping like flies out there. All the more reason to, yes, pray for your pastors and leaders, but also don't fully put your hope in them. Fully put your hope in Jesus. Maybe a government official let you down. Maybe a police officer really hurt you and let you down. Some kind of authority. And let me just give you the secret here. Every human on earth has been let down by human authority. The only question is what we then do with it. And it's a big question. When I was a young man living in Southern California pastoring, I was going for my ordination interview as a pastor with the Assemblies of God. I had already been what they call licensed for years. I was already a functioning pastor. I had went through the process, the testing, the interviews. And I went in for the ordination, and I got three guys that I do not know. Jessica was with me. They were all 20 or 30 years older than me. And the guy in the middle opened my interview by saying, Nathan, I have all your references here from your pastors and family and friends. And I got to tell you, I don't see any evidence that you're called to the ministry. I was like, what? What are you talking about? Internally, outside, I was probably like just smiling. Internally, I'm like, whoa, weird way to start the ordination interview. It took me 30 minutes to try to convince this one particular guy that I was called to ministry. And then for 2 hours straight, he proceeded to literally spiritually abuse me and my wife. She was sitting right there with me. It was unreal. Now I'm in a position where I'm the one doing those interviews, and I've been doing them for 5-10 years now, and they were completely off the spirit and the whole intent of that. Even if you are with someone that is not ready to be an ordained minister, that's not how you treat them. He spiritually abused us. And when we walked out of the interview, my wife burst into tears, Jessica. And I got a call. I thought I won him over by the end of it, but I got a call from the superintendent, Rich Guerra, of the whole district. So the number one kind of authority for our network there. And he said, what did you say in your interview? I was like, I don't know. That guy, it felt like he was just attacking me. I was just being myself. I don't know what happened. Thankfully, I knew Rich Guerra, the leader of the whole network, or probably that would have just been it, because Rich said, hey, they recommend that you do not get ordained. You do not get ordained. So I did not win them over as much as I thought I did. I was literally abused by an authority in my life that was meant to be there to be a blessing. The ordination interview, you're supposed to affirm them. They've already been doing ministry. Pray over them, speak words of life into them, launch them out into ordained ministry. He did the exact opposite. And I had a choice right there. Do I run away from the tribe, the assemblies of God that I feel like God has called me to because I've been hurt by this authority? Or do I remain obedient to my true master, which is Jesus, and go through this process? You see, if I would have given in to the guy that was abusing me, I'm making him my master. But my master is actually Jesus. Similarly with you guys, I'm here as a pastor to serve and lead and shepherd, and I'm so grateful for that, but you're not my master, Jesus is my master. So there, to some degree, other than just loving you, I don't care at all what you think. I care what Jesus thinks. I have a master that I am accountable to on the day at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus alone is my master. So in that case, it allowed me by God's grace to not just run away from the place where I was hurt and therefore miss what Jesus had for me to stay under his authority. And Rich Guerra said, hey, I'm gonna call you in for another big meeting because I can't just disregard what they said. This is our process. And so he called me in for a meeting with those three men again. Jessica went and like, I don't know, 12 others in a giant room in Irvine, California. It felt like I was going before the Sanhedrin. It's like, this is crazy. I wanted to tell them, you guys are hurting us right now. It was crazy. And it's stuff like this, why people run. They get hurt in the church. They get hurt in organizations, whatever it may be. I got through it. They grilled us and asked us all these questions. What do you believe about the Nicene Creed? And I'm like, oh. And we got through it and still got ordained. But listen to this. I'm so thankful for this. I'm glad it happened to me and not a different young pastor that didn't happen to know the leader. If I wouldn't have known the leader, it might have been done right there. So I'm thankful it happened to me. And right after that happened, Rich Guerra decided to look in and relook at the process of how we trained our people that are doing interviews. Then I did get ordained. The guy who kind of opposed me in that meeting, he came up to me on the night of ordination, fixed my tie, and he said, Nathan, I know it was kind of a tough road to get here, but you made it. And I was like, no thanks to you, man. What are you talking about? I did find out later, he's just kind of a militant-minded guy. Maybe he thought he was helping me and doing me good, but I got ordained, and then I got elected to be on the board and sat right next to him. And so for 4 years, I served on that board with him, and I became a part of doing those interviews. If I wouldn't have remained and worked through it, I would have missed what the authority of Jesus had for me. And here's the principle, number 5. Don't let bad experiences with human authority stop you from embracing the trustworthy authority of Jesus. You need his authority. And when you walk in this posture of knowing him, being on the mission of God, building your life on the firm foundation, you then have the message that the world needs. He's entrusted to you the message of reconciliation, not just pastors, you, every part of the body of Christ. And here's what I believe about the world right now, and it's always been true, asterisks at the bottom if you're a note taker. People are longing for truth over deception. People might not say it, but we need what's actually true in our life. We need it. And we're longing for conviction over compromise. You can find anywhere compromise. People that will say whatever you want to hear. You cannot find anywhere truth in conviction wrapped in the love and purpose of the living God. Who knows what I'm talking about? And that's what the church is entrusted with. So as our team comes up, I want to ask you a couple questions. If you'll close your eyes with me, bow your hearts with me. I just believe you're here for a reason. And I want to invite you to search your heart before God. Do you know Jesus? If not, you can know him right now. You can say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I need forgiveness. I need a fresh beginning. Thank you for what you've done for me on Calvary, shedding your blood, letting your body be broken. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. I receive your forgiveness right now here in this moment. I commit my life into your hands. And I don't know what the rest of my days here on earth are going to look like, but I thank you that I can be with you for all of eternity and I can walk with you for all of this life on this side of heaven. And I thank you that I can set in place the master plan of my life, which is just keep going to Jesus. I want to hear your words. I want to put them into practice. Help me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the grace that I need to fulfill what you've called me to do right here and right now. with my family, with my loved ones, at my job. God, I pray that you'd protect every person in here that's making this choice, that you'll fill them with your truth, with your word, that you'll call them into a whole new season of life. And maybe there's people here that have walked with you for a long time, God, and there's even been ministry through their life. There's been miracles through their life, but they just are kind of losing their first love. And I would just invite you guys, return to your first love. There's no higher calling on your life than the person of Jesus. Follow him, know him, love him. Or maybe you've just been kind of dormant when it comes to sharing with the world the love that you've received. I asked this a couple weeks back, but if everyone on earth lived just like you, would the earth even know about the gospel? Lived just like you, would the poor be taken care of? Would your neighbors have a sense of hope? Meeting someone that says, hey, there's nothing special about me, but I have found this hope in this life in Jesus. People say all kinds of things about Jesus. People say all kinds of things about the church. There's been all kinds of things done in the name of Jesus, but I'm telling you, the truth about Jesus will change your life forever. He's real, he's alive, he's risen, and he's going to return for his church. And he will return as a loving shepherd that is our Savior, but he'll also return as a fiery Lord who is our King. Perfect in justice, perfect in mercy. So Lord, make us ready. May there be a yes in our hearts. We're going to sing this song. It says, Christ is my foundation. And the bridge even talks about the passage we just studied. When the rain comes, when the storm hits, our foundation will stand. Can we stand all across the room? As we sing, don't just sing a song, but do business with God and ask yourself this question. What is God saying to me, and what is he calling me to do about it?